Dear Heavenly Father, we're about ready to get into the Word of God. And Father, I'm excited about the Word of God because the anointing follows the Word of God. The Word is the anointing of God at work within our hearts. So the things that I share here this morning, Father, may it be a blessing to everyone, and may they catch it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. I want you to open up to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Praise God. You know, I think Teal Osborne put something into my heart years ago when I read this book called Join This Chariot. I don't know if any of you have had that book. Did anybody recall ever having that book? It was a pretty standard book. And he was talking about Philip the evangelist ministering to an Ethiopian. And it was centered around the understanding of what true evangelism is. And he brought an understanding out of that book that I had not seen before that was so powerful. Because evangelism is the expression of the kingdom of God within the earth for the heart of souls. Praise God. And so today, I want to refresh your memory because we had a Sunday where I wasn't here. By the way, I heard everybody did a good job. Praise God. And so I'll just rekindle some things today and then we'll just go ahead and shut down. But it'll kind of gear you up for where I'm coming from. We're talking about the laws of expediency. And a lot of people don't understand what that means. But the laws of expediency is a form of communication to the lost or the uneducated or unlearned. And that is a part of our life that is so valuable that many of us don't realize how valuable it is. Because people were not real careful at how they communicate the kingdom or the gospel of the Lord, it hindered my ability to even move into the kingdom of God from the viewpoint of being an unbeliever. Now the thing that, you know what the thing that attracted me towards the kingdom of God was not any preaching, because most of it at that time was just nothing but a bunch of condemnation junk. But the thing that attracted me towards the kingdom of God and convinced my heart to give my heart to the Lord was years ago, I think I was 12 years old, and my grandpa took me to an Oral Roberts tent meeting. And it was over here where the freeway is all there now. And they have Titus Will Ford Company. There's a big open field over there at that time. How many of you was here at that time? Remember that? June? And just three of us? Are we that old? But when I went into the tent meeting, the excitement of the atmosphere was powerful. I mean, that place was packed out, a huge tent. And he had this platform built from one end to the other, and he sat in a chair, and everybody knows that he acclaimed his anointing coming through his right hand, right? Yeah, I'm left-handed, and so I get right and left mixed up sometimes. But I heard his preaching, but I didn't hear it. You know, he preached. And then it came time to pray. And so the first one that he had pray was a little boy who had polio. And he was walking up the ramp with a brace on. And as he was walking up there, I took notice that his leg looked like a broomstick handle. You know, it was about the size of a broomstick. And so Oral Roberts, the parents brought the child. And Oral Roberts looked at the parents and looked at the little boy. And Oral Roberts asked the parents if they believed that God could heal their little one. And boy, of course, emphatically, yes, we believe that. He says, well, if you really believe that, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to remove the brace. And everybody goes, ooh. So he had him take the brace off. Well, the little boy then came before him and he reached over and he closed his eyes. And he put his hand on that little boy's head and he began to pray. He said, in the name of Jesus and by the authority invested in that name, I command this little boy to be healed now in the name of Jesus. And the way he prayed, I don't know if, do you guys ever hear Oral Roberts praying one of them, mean John? What authority he, oh man, it sent chills. And I went, I gotta see this. And all of a sudden after he prayed, the little boy started giggling. And the parents were kind of shocked, and the little boy is giggling. I mean, he's laughing. And so finally the parent said, are you all right, son? He's going, yeah, yeah. And he just started giggling. Well, then Oral Roberts says, I do not want you to walk. Listen to me, son. I don't want you to walk. I want you to run to the end of this platform. Matter of fact, the father kind of looked at the brace and looked at his son like, well, shouldn't I ought to put this back on? And the little kid was giggling, and the little kid took off, and he ran. And I'm sitting there, and that place came unglued. And I'm sitting there, and you know what shocked me? I'll never forget it in my mind's eye. His leg was like a broomstick. When he hit the end of that ramp, it looked normal. I'd never seen anything like it in my life. That so turned me on. And matter of fact, Oral Roberts said, look, his leg. Look at his legs, parents. And the parents were bawling and carrying on, and they couldn't believe it. And of course, everybody's in faith then. Then you saw miracles. I mean, it just moved that tent. And Grandpa came up to me at the end of the service. He says, do you want to give your heart and life to Jesus? Yes, yes. So I went into this prayer tent, this place where, and I knelt at a deal, and something came on me. I don't know what it was, but it scared me. There was something that touched me, and there was nobody around me. And of course, I freaked out, and I jumped out of that tent, and I ran out, and I ran between these two tents, and I ran right into the stomach of my grandpa. And he said, did you do it? Did you do it? And I said, Grandpa, I did. But there's something in there. And Grandpa said, well, of course, there's other people in there. No, no, Grandpa, something touched me. I didn't see it. Oh, and he said, oh, that was Jesus. You got born again. Yeah. Well, then I went to school, and it come show and tell time. I remember them show and tell times. And I stood up, and I said, right out of my mouth, I said, you know, I went to an Oral Roberts tent meeting, and I saw this little kid with a polio leg, and it went normal by the time he ended up at the end of the ramp. And the teacher was going, and everybody else was going. And I said, and you know what? Oral Roberts was saying, if Jesus isn't the Lord of your life, you're going to go to hell and burn. If you would receive Him, He's real, you'll be saved and won't go to hell and burn for your sins. Needless to say, I went home from school one day, and my mother, she said, son, come here. And I went over to the table. She says, I got a note from your teacher. And I says, well, what was it? She says, well, she apparently wrote a real nice letter, but she thinks that you're overdoing it spiritually. And I says, well, what do you mean? And she said, well, she thinks you're a little zealous. You need to temper, you know, and be careful about some of the things you say, because she had written in this letter that you accused everybody of going to hell because of their sin. And I said, well, that's what'll happen. You know, I didn't know. And so I witnessed to people and passing out tracts, and then finally I was called into the office that I should not do that. Well, then the first vision, literal vision I ever had, it scared the tar out of me. I was up to bat, and I was the worst batter of the whole team, and the bases were loaded, and I even heard somebody say, oh, no, it's Jim. Thanks a lot. And so I get up there, and all of a sudden, above the picture, the guy that was throwing the ball, the face of Jesus appeared and was smiling at me. And don't ask me, I don't even remember swinging the bat, and everybody's yelling at me, run, run. I'd hit a home run. So I took off running. I hit that ball so hard, they never got it back. It went off into the Navy base, the field there. They couldn't find it. I thought that was great. But I was so stunned at seeing the face of Jesus smiling at me, I believe He helped me hit that home run. But I never will forget that. And boy, I was just turned on to the Lord. But up through the process of time, I got discouraged and fell away from the Lord because of the testimonies that I had been seeing quite frequently. One was my Uncle Bob, totally opposed to anything concerning the kingdom of God. He stood up and defiantly opposed Oral Roberts' suggestion that everybody sit down and close their eyes because he was going to expel a demon from a particular person that was there. And he just stood there and he kept his eyes open, stood up. And my grandpa to this day feels that he envisioned those demons entering his son. And Grandpa always told me that. I think the demons entered his son because he was tormented at night. Matter of fact, his wife that was sleeping with him one night, he was totally asleep and these voices were flittering around in his mouth. My Uncle Bob says, these voices, and it frightened her. She didn't even know what they were. And these demons would torment and torture him. But anyway, nevertheless, when we were on Pacific Avenue, that's where my parents lived. The house is tore down now. But I remember my Uncle Bob and my grandmother arguing over Christianity. And so my Uncle Bob says, okay, Grandma, if you insist, you invite any preacher over, and I'll ask him a question. If he can answer my questions, he says, then I'll consider giving my heart to the Lord. I'll never forget this priest that came, and he was in a robe. He was in a priest robe. He had the collar and everything. Well, a suit coat, but a little collar, you know. And I'll never forget him coming to the door, and I answered the door, you know. And so he came in, and I remember my Uncle Bob sitting in this living room with this particular preacher, and my grandmother there too, and my grandfather. And I don't remember the questions my uncle answered, but I knew at the time, I sensed that this man could not answer those questions. And sure enough, my Uncle Bob, as we're sitting there, this particular preacher took out a pack of cigarettes and lit a cigarette right there, smoking it right there in front of my Uncle Bob. My Uncle Bob, when that preacher did that, my Uncle Bob, I remember him standing there staring at this minister and looking at that cigarette. And my Uncle Bob stood up and said, get the hell out of this house. I don't want to have anything to do with what you've got to say. Well, you know, an unbeliever, when they're under law, they ain't going to cut you no slack. You know, maybe that minister, you know, maybe his heart was right, but he resigned to the fact of smoking. And I'll never forget that minister leaving that house and my grandmother apologizing. And my grandmother had a hard time after that with that particular minister doing that. So they moved through the process of time, and there's a church that was back on, I can't remember the street there behind the mall. And I happened to be at the house at this time. My grandparents were looking at changing churches, not as a result of this pastor doing what he did, but they happened to change churches because something happened. I don't know what it was. And anyway, Grandpa and Grandpa had this pastor over, and they were contemplating going to his church because they were visiting it. He did the same thing. He said, do you have an ashtray? So my grandma, you don't want to do that to her. She said, well, we would thank you very much. We don't smoke in this house, and if you would leave. Because we're apparently not going to attend your church. Well, you know, that couple was seeing things like that over the years. And my own personal rebuke, because I was preaching the gospel like one of my best friends. I gave him all these tracts and everything. And finally, he came back one day and he wouldn't receive any more information with me. And he said, my parents told me not to listen to you, that you are not a Mormon. And I went, oh. And so don't say any more. I don't want to hear no more preaching. You know what that did to me? That discouraged me. It shut me down. And eventually I was so embarrassed that I backed off, and it just left me. The zeal of God had left me because of the effect of the world. Now I'm going to tell you something about the Word of God. The whole New Testament, as well as the Old Testament, does not have any teaching that capitalizes on doing witnessing. Pastor, are you sure that what you just said was what you were intended to say? Yes. The Word of God does not have any direct, explicit teaching on how to go door to door and bring conversion to people. But it does have complete in-depth understanding of how to communicate to a dying world for salvation and being brought in to the kingdom of God. How many understood what I just said? Because, see, this is going out on... Do you understand that, little Tristan? Okay, if my little grandson can understand that, you can. You see, over the years, when T.L. Osborne had written this book, over the years, it stuck in me what he was saying. He was saying, you know, revival signs are not to be found on the street, they're to be found on the buildings of believers. When we talk about revival, we're talking about bringing people back to life in Christ. And I am of the firm belief that we look at the term revival as meaning saving somebody. When revival is to revive the believer for evangelism. See, that is the proper way to look at it. And that's what T.L. Osborne was talking about. He talked about in that book how you'd go to a foreign country where they had Muslims and you would die if you came against their religion. And so, and I'll never forget T.L. Osborne saying this one place in Africa he went was made up of mostly Muslim. And he called them Jack Muslims because they didn't even carry on through their own beliefs, you know, in that sense. But he said that the governments, many times in Africa, said that if you're coming to intend on tearing down the face of our country, we will not give you a visa to come into our country. And T.L. Osborne wrote back and says, I am not coming to your country to come against any forms of your religion. I'm only coming to your country to promote the Lord Jesus Christ. And the government sent him back letter after letter saying, you're more than welcome to come. And so T.L. Osborne had learned over the years when he did evangelism that if he just left the criticism of the other faith alone and just stuck to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and emanate the healing power of Christ and the love of God from the pulpits, he said, man, they'd flock in groves and they'd just automatically give up their religion for one that had life. I'll forget, there was 9 Muslims. Forgive me if I don't get the story exactly right, because it's been a long time since I read the book. But it seemingly, as far as I could remember, there was 9 Muslims that were in the front, and they had knives, and they were prepared to murder T.L. Osborne. In other words, extract him. And, of course, you know that was the heart of the devil, but extract him from the continent of Africa is what they had determined to do. And T.L. Osborne, when he's on the platform, he felt within himself that if there's any blind or deaf people here, that he says, my Jesus heals blind and deaf people. And so if there are any deaf people here, feel free to come up on the platform and let me pray for you. And so, out of those men that had the knives, they were either blind in one eye or deaf in one ear, but they had a combination of all of them came up on the platform. And they knew that if Jesus could not heal them, they would extract him right there. And so they all stood there, and so he gave confirmation to every one of them as having either a blindness or a deafness to the ear. T.L. Osborne not even knowing their intentions. And he laid hands on one of them and began to pray, and he received his healing, and he was stunned. And he goes to the next one, and next one, until he covered all 9 of them. And that's when they all openly confessed and dropped their knives and said, we want Jesus. And T.L. Osborne didn't preach one thing against their religion, the Muslim religion,
Praise God. And they received Jesus. Them hate-filled, heart-filled, demonic children became children of the Most High God. Instantly, why? Because of the healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ over their life. And He was had what we call terms laws of expediency working in His heart to bring somebody to salvation in spite of what they believe. Glory to God. You know, I'm going to use His name publicly because He warrants marked, being marked. But Carlton Pearson now has written a new book. Maybe some of you might have already heard about it. This book is entitled, Jesus Christ is Not a Christian. I believe that Carlton Pearson is now showing his true colors. He is now ushering just the spark of it. He's beginning to usher in the understanding of one world religion. He says that all faiths will be in heaven. Whether you're a Muslim or whatever faith you are, He says you will actually be in heaven with God because of your faith. You know, Jesus says, I am the door, I am the way, I'm the only way. And any other way anybody tries to come in, he's a thief and a robber. Now, He said this, I thought it was very interesting. He said He came through the door. Then He became the door. And what He was saying is, I came in legitimately. I came in by natural birth just like anybody else. Me, that was deity, became flesh. And He says, because of the price that I'd paid as a flesh, as God in flesh, He says, now I am the only door into the heaven itself. Amen. And God didn't come to tear personally down all the different faiths of belief. God came to demonstrate and to show the world that Him and His Father are the only thing that ever existed. And He doesn't do it by blatantly attack people. He does it by what? Uplifting the kingdom of heaven and for what its purpose for all of mankind. Amen. And so, why am I sharing that with you? Well, I want to encourage you today that it's okay to doing witnessing. It's okay going door to door. But listen, even if you're such a good witness and you go door to door, if you are intermittent with God in your walk with Him, then you could possibly turn more off than turn Him on by the way you live and carry yourself and how you amplify your life. Right. Ephesians 2. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 1. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. The word for prince there is a small p. He was talking about a commander of a lower spiritual power. Notice, of the authority of the air. The spirit, small s, that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in the times past. In the desire of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the others or the rest. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. What a passage. Now notice the word conversation. It literally means manner of life or how you conducted yourself. Well, when we're talking about the law of expediency, it covers four realms. Four realms. And I call these laws the best evangelistic tool you can ever use to bring someone out of ignorance or bring them to salvation. And the Bible speaks highly of these areas simply because the world is lost and it needs us to evangelize it. And we are the salt of the world. We are the preservator of mankind as long as we are allowed to remain here for the purpose of the living gospel. Amen and amen. Now, notice here, conversation. This literally means how we conducted ourselves, how we expressed ourselves. When he says fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children, meaning that before we got born again, before we were saved, we didn't have the nature of God on the inside of us. All as we had is that nature that came from Adam. We were spawned, we were birthed of Adam. Are you following me? But when we inherited the nature of God, our spiritual mind was circumcised from our carnal mind, and the life of God was injected into our spiritual being. Love, joy, faith, peacefulness, all these things, they were injected into my spiritual mind. That is now why I can say I have the nature of God in me that rendered powerless the nature of the old man I used to be. And there's where it means we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, because we have been born out of this world and been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. We have the life and nature, the Spirit that was in Jesus is now in me and you if you're saved. Glory to God. Amen. And listen, doing witness gives no honor to the nature that God has given you. You've got to live what you stand for. Amen. Amen. Do I hear an amen? Amen. I guarantee you I can preach 100% of what I intend to give you. But my effectiveness is only to the measure of the conversation or conduct of my life for you. What an honor to sit in my home and have my daughter come to me and say, "Dad, I get a lot out of what you have to say." She could come to me and say, "I don't want nothing to do with you. You just show me nothing." Well, I'm thankful at least I got some testimony going here for my daughter to be able to receive from me. The times that we sit and talk, she asks me all kinds of questions. I'm so proud of her. Do you get it right down? "How can you believe in once saved always? That's crazy. Tell me, Dad." You know, she gets into tongues. "What about tongues? I'm going to give a thesis on tongues." And oh boy. Sue and Lindsay were in the mall. They were sitting there eating at one of the vendors. And Lindsay looks up and says, "See those young people? I'm going over there and start preaching to them." Goes right over there. "You guys know Jesus Christ is your Savior?" Whew. She wouldn't be where she's at today if we hadn't made changes in our life. Amen. I'm not saying I'm the perfect dad. I got my kids here to tell you that, Tim and Rebecca. But I haven't been all that bad, have I? It does good when Tim says, "Well, Dad, you got the message ready? I'm looking to get fed." Boy, what a blessing that comes from your own children. You know. But I'm going to tell you something. And all of you are going to agree with me. How many of you can say actions do speak louder than words? You know, you can do witnessing all day long, but people still observe your life. It doesn't mean you have to be perfect, and you're not going to be perfect in everything. But I'll tell you what, if you do amplify an understanding of the gospel before them, that'll do more to bring them to Christ than anything else. And that's what the laws of expediency are about. You see, you got a world out there that's in ignorance. That's why God's grace is upon them. Did you know that God's grace didn't exist until the resurrection of Christ? Did you know the grace of the Lord did not have its existence until the resurrection of the Lord? Well then, my gosh, what actually worked on in the Old Testament? Mercy. Mercy. Why? Because God had to deal with man totally out of mercy, because he had no other way to deal with humanity outside of himself. And so that's why the Bible says that grace and truth came through Christ. But you see, God, when he had to deal with humanity out of the Old Testament, he couldn't deal with them by grace. He had to deal with them by example. And boy, when you read in the Old Testament of how God dealt with people, I'm telling you, I'm glad I wasn't part of that. But I do know one thing. I do know one thing. If I look as a New Testament believer to the mercy of God, then I'm no different than an Old Testament believer. But God, he has bestowed grace upon us. And that's different than the Old Testament. And what does this grace do for you? This grace gives you the right to live on even though you make mistakes. Mercy gives you an avenue to which you can come to God. And if you violated that, head rolled. Boy, when you look at the Old Testament, but it was a causative sense. God had to uphold a standard within himself. And you had to obey that standard. And God had to extend mercy until light came. But whether light came or not, it didn't come by revelation. It just came by knowledge. Now, by that knowledge, you blow it, you dead man. Now, could anybody obtain grace out of the Old Testament? Yeah, if they caught the revelation of the one that is to come, New Testament, David. You know what David did? David gets hungry, him and his soldiers. Now, Jesus over in Matthew, he's going through and he's picking some grains with his hands. And some Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes looked at him and said, he is violating the law. He's working on the Sabbath. And Jesus turned and said, well, if that's the case, how in the world did David make it when he went and took the priest's showbread? You know, in the Old Testament, you know what happened? You as the priest of the tabernacle of the wilderness, you had to go through purification rites. And if you forgot to purify some part of you and you walked in there, flat dead man. And plunk. And they did tie bells on their garment. As long as they heard the bells, you were all right. But they had a rope around your ankle. And if the tingling quit, it meant, and they hear a thud, it meant pull you out. You know what that's a sign of? That outer sanctuary? It was a sign of something. The provision of holiness for the believer. But the most holy place is a sign of the spiritual being, where the most high priest goes once a year with blood and atone for the sins of the nation. That's your spiritual being. And there was that veil of flesh between the two. And so the law, the outer court served by law, and the inner court represented that which is spiritual. And I thought that the Ark of the Covenant is covered by the what kind of seat? The mercy seat. Mercy, mercy me. So you know what David does? Hey, you guys hungry? Yeah. What did David do? Hey, soldier number one, yeah, you go on in there and get the bread. We know we got bread in that tabernacle. You go on in there and get it. David didn't do that, did he? You want to know why? If soldier number one would have went in there, and he wasn't freed by the law, the grace that is to come, guess what? Tinkle, tinkle, thud. No, just thud. He didn't have a priest garment with little bells on it. Just thud. And so as a result of that, David said, hey, you guys, you hungry? Hungry? So am I. Hey, I'm going in there and get the priest over. Can you imagine what those soldiers thought? They probably looked at each other. Well, it looks like we're not going to eat tonight. Why? He's going in there. He's going in the tabernacle there. He's going to get the pre-showbread. You know what that means? Oh, David, are you sure you want to do that? Well, yeah, why? He said, well, Well, you got to go. You're not a priest. You got to go through the purification. David, you know the sun deal? The sun deal? The sun? Should we put ropes around your ankles? Oh, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. I understand what it's all about now. And he goes in there and gets the priest showbread. Comes out and patches the bread. They're probably afraid to touch it at first. Yeah, you can. Old David probably had to take, I'm just fantasizing here. He probably took a piece of bread and ate it. See, I didn't drop dead. It's okay. It's good. Oh, okay. Didn't die. Why? Well, Jesus said, look, if you're going to accuse me of breaking the law, I got news for you right now. Then how did David go in and get the priest showbread? It's because David was doing the types and shadows until it dawned on him that they're all symbols of the Christ that is to come. And the law was given just as a school teacher or schoolmaster. And he was freed. He was freed from the death of the law. So law had death. But the law also had mercy as long as the law was not made known to them. But when that which is made known to them became death, as they violated it. How many of you have transgressed with God since you've been saved? Can I see your hands? Some of you going, a little more hypocritical about it. But let's see who's real bold. How many of you transgress since you've been saved? There we go. Get a little more truth going here. How come y'all ain't dead? We should have a lot of thuds. It's because of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, the word conversation means communication. The conducting of yourselves in the Old Testament, the old world, literally meant a man did what he said. Now, in order for the kingdom of God to operate in grace, God had to institute what we call the laws of expediency so we're more effective in witnessing to other people the kingdom of God, to evangelize them. And I'll read them off again real quick, like, and give you a little understanding of it as I read it. Principle number one, the law of liberty. This law is directed towards oneself. Basically speaking, you have the right to do certain things that will not cause you personally to fail the Lord in any way. This is the law of liberty. 1 Corinthians 8:9. This is where literally you have what you call an inward governing of yourself. The law of liberty means the freedom, the right to do what you know is okay to do. Not necessarily just the word of God, scripture. It means literally you have a spirit on the inside of you, the life and nature of God, called the freedom, the law of liberty, the right to be freed from any form of law. But listen, even though you have this right, you're not without the law of Christ. Okay? This is where you have the freedom or the right to do some functions, listen, but not always the ones that you're coming in contact with would understand that. So you would refrain from the law of liberty because of their ignorance. You following me? So then that brings up the next one. Principle number two, the law of love. This second principle takes other believers into consideration. It takes other believers into consideration. In effect, this law says that because of your love for the weaker and often legalistic brethren, and in order to keep them from being highly critical or upset and disturbed, there are certain things which you have the liberty to do but should refrain from doing, not because they are wrong in themselves, but because as a believer advanced in doctrine, you wish to help other believers rather than hinder them. That's Romans 14:1 and Romans 15:1. Then principle number three is the law of expediency. This law considers the unbeliever. It is expedient that you have a testimony in your life before the unbelieving world. The unbelieving world has set up in his mind right or wrong standards of conduct for the Christian. The unbeliever does. See. Therefore, you refrain from doing certain things, not because they are wrong, but because they may offend an unbeliever and prevent him from seeing the true issue that Christ died for. This is found in 1 Corinthians 9:18 through 27 and 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from evil. Then, of course, principle number four, the last one we're going to close, the law of supreme sacrifice. The fourth and highest law is the law of supreme sacrifice. This law is directed towards God and involves the believer's forsaking a function in life in order to more perfectly serve the Lord in a higher capacity. This means literally not the issue of a geographical boundary or location, but literally the spiritual growth of the individual believer by putting to death his flesh. You know, when you come into the kingdom of God as a born-again subject, right at that point, I don't care how much counselors you seek to after you get born again, whatever. Psychologies or whatever you get into. Bottom line, that when you get born again, rock bottom line is, you owe your flesh nothing. You are no longer a debtor to your flesh. But I have a right. You have no rights. But you just said I had the law of freedom. That's right. The law of liberty or freedom is predicated on the nature of the new birth, not your old lifestyle. Did you guys get something here today? Did you get it? I'll tell you, you want to reach your relatives. You want to reach your children. You want to reach the lost. The best way to do it is to understand the laws of expediency. To understand how to carry yourself in the manner and lifestyle that you have. I'll tell you, more loose believers, more uncommitted believers, more apathy believers have done more to turn people off to the kingdom of God than any other one thing. We think the devil is giving us a problem for evangelism. He uses you. You'd problem. Aren't you glad you don't have service tonight so it gives you time to recover from all this browbeating that I've given you today? Everybody stand up. Praise God. I'll tell you, you know something? When I preach to you, you've got to understand. I just am functioning in my office. You know, that's all I'm doing. And I'll tell you one thing I've learned since I've been pastoring. God did not call me to pastor because I was perfect. Oh, really? Now, I have arrived to perfection. Ooh, that was a lie. Excuse me. I'm working on it. But I'll tell you, when you understand the grace of God for you today, it don't matter what your mistakes, it matters the answers for the mistakes. Amen. Everybody close their eyes and bow your heads. Not close your heads and bow your eyes. I've said that occasionally. But Father, as we get into the presence of you now, as we close this service today, we don't know all that are present. We don't know the backgrounds of every person here. So we don't know who is born from above and who isn't. But Father, we want to take just this moment to give those that question whether they're saved or not, that question whether they know God, we want them to be unquestionable. We want them to come into your presence knowing and having confidence they're truly born from above. And so if there's anybody here that questions their salvation, we want to assist you in stopping that. And if you've never known Jesus and you would like to receive Him and get born from above. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. To be a citizen of heaven and changing your culture from that which is of the natural to that which is of the spiritual. Become a citizen of heaven. I want to give you that opportunity today. And if you are here today and you've been out of fellowship with God and would like to reconfirm the fellowship that you have with Him, we want to give you that opportunity here this morning. And of course, if you've never been baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, then God wants to see to it that you are baptized and filled in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Salvation, restoration, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning and you fit any one of those areas, we have altar ministers that are here to see to it that you are totally and completely filled with the understanding of those positions. Would you step out now and come forward? And don't you be ashamed. Don't you feel ashamed. Just feel free to step out and come forward, and we'd be glad to pray with you. What an honor that you would give us the opportunity for salvation, restoration, or the infilling of the Holy Spirit. What an honor. And so if it truly, truly is an issue in your heart, please step out and come forward. And it don't matter what people think. Hallelujah. If you're a father today, in one of those areas are in your heart, what a wonderful Father's Day gift. You should step out and come forward. Hallelujah. Anybody? Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, this morning, if you'd like to evangelize the lost more effectively, if you would like to lay hands on the sick and see them recover, then I guess the first thing is for you to receive freedom from sickness. Let the elders lay hands on you and pray for you. Hallelujah. Or if you'd like prayer over what was shared today, and you want to be more of an effective soul winner, then we want to give you the opportunity for us to pray with you. Would you step out and come forward at this time? Anybody? Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. Well, how many agree that all of us need that? You know, why call an altar for that? Why don't we pray for all of us instead of you guys just coming up and saying, hey, I'm the big guy here. I want to get closer to God. I think all of us have that desire. Amen. You guys can stay right here. But let's pray for the whole bunch of us. Amen. Me too. I want to be a more effective soul winner. Let's play. There's areas of my life that need it too, you know. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. No, don't ask her. My little Lindsay here, proud of this little pumpkin. Hallelujah. But you know, get them secure. I guess what I shared was okay, right, honey? You little pumpkin. Hallelujah. Love you, Lindsay. Just my little friend at home. She's not only a daughter, she's a friend. At least I think we're friends. Hallelujah. Praise God. What's your name? Rusty. Pleased to meet you, Rusty. I always see you a lot, and I say, one of these days, I'm going to ask him what his name is. I got rusty about it. Okay, let's pray. Let's all pray. Let's all desire to get into the prayer. Amen. Praise God. Let's all operate in the laws of expediency for the sake of evangelizing. And you know what's good about this? You don't have to witness. You'll just be a witness. You'll draw it out of a dying world. If you're happy, if you've got victory, you got joy, then you'll draw it out of a dying world. You won't have to go run around and do door witnessing, although you can do that. You know, my testimony about my daughter, I'm so proud of her because I've had time and time again people say, you know, she's not only beautiful, but man, she's got a beautiful spirit. I like that. Father, I thank you. Thank you so much for every person in this building today. Father, I thank you because of the length of this service. We don't have service tonight. Praise God, Father. It gives us an opportunity to deal with one issue. We want to draw closer to you, Father. We want to be a greater witness. We want to evangelize. And Father, we just don't do witnessing, but we can be a witness. And Father, today, as every one of us stand before you in our heart, Father, including me, we say before you, Father, give us the strength. Give us the courage. Give us the wisdom to carry through the preaching of the gospel through our testimony. And everybody said, did you guys mean that prayer with me? Okay. You're free. You got it, Vince. You got it. Hallelujah. See the little ones. Cindy, what a testimony when you get your little kids following you like that. Hallelujah. Well, did you guys get blessed?
Yes, what you need.
Oh,
thank you.
You're free.
Thank you, dude.
Dude.
Almighty God.